Good morning, UEF church family. Grateful for David, for your service and the music team, and I'm grateful for your voices proclaiming the truth in your praises this morning. Before the word is preached, I have been blessed this morning in worship. You can turn with me to Psalm 121, the psalm that was just read. The Christian life, they say, is not a sprint. It is a marathon. There's a race being run this morning. John Comades, or I can't remember his name now. There's a race being run from Simonstown. I saw some of the runners coming by. A marathon, more like that, more like comrades. Comrades. 88 kilometers. I will never run that race because I would die in that race somewhere, kind of, you know, up some hill. I wouldn't make it. I once tried to run a marathon. It's 26 miles, however many kilometers it is. I started running, didn't quite pace myself well. I wasn't well prepared either. In time, I was walking, and then by the time I got to 20 miles, my family was there to meet me. They were on bikes at this nearby, you know, not far from the finish line there, and I said to them, please, can I have one of those bikes? I feel like I can't even walk the last 6 miles. The Christian life is a marathon. It's a long journey. A journey through many dangers, toils, and snares, as Newton said. It's a journey from this world, through this world, to that which is to come. Amen? That language might sound familiar. It comes from one of the most loved devotional works in church history, John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. The Pilgrim's Progress from this world to that which is to come. It is a beautiful story that captures, I believe, in a realistic way, Christian experience in this world and our pilgrimage through it. It's an elaborate allegory that begins, as Bunyan says, I saw a man clothed with rags, standing in a certain place, with his face from his own house, a book in his hand, and a great burden upon his back. And so he struggles with how to get free of this burden. He meets a man named Evangelist who points him to the wicket gate, the narrow sheep gate. And on he goes. He's trying to understand how to be free. He's struggling. Finally, he comes to a cross, a wayside cross. And it's a beautiful moment in the story when he looks up. He simply looks up at the cross, and his burden falls from his back, and down it rolls into an empty tomb, to the mouth of an empty tomb, and he never saw it again. Hallelujah. He was free. But you know, his journey did not end there. There were many more dangers and difficulties for him to face, such as the valley of humiliation and Vanity Fair. These just descriptive places that Bunyan would present in the story. And through all these dangers and difficulties, finally through the river of death, and to the celestial city, to the king. At one time, Pilgrim's Progress was second to the Bible as the most published work, English-speaking work. I don't know if it is today. There's been so many books published, you know, in recent memory, but I don't know if it's as popular today in the church, which is a shame. For I think Pilgrim's Progress still has a very significant message for us in terms of the Christian life as a pilgrimage. I think it's echoing the New Testament. One of the key identity markers for a Christian in the New Testament. At the beginning of Paul's letters, what do you find him saying? He's saying, he's writing to them, to the Ephesians, who are in Christ and at Ephesus. You see, it's that reality of being in Christ, being in union with him, and yet still being in this world, at Ephesus, or Fishhook. Still living in this world. He's actually capturing that kind of that tension of living in this world and yet belonging to another world. Yes, belonging to God's kingdom, belonging to the King. This is echoed across the pages of the New Testament. You will find it in Peter. Oh, in 1 Peter, when he writes to the suffering church and he speaks of us as sojourners in this world. You will find it in that great chapter that Pastor John recently preached, Hebrews chapter 11. This is not an improvement on his sermon, but listen to what the preacher in Hebrews says about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the patriarchs. He has spoken of how they wandered around in the land of promise. Still, they were nomadic. They were like sojourners, pilgrims. And he says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus, who speak that way, make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. And they're not there yet. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. You see, wrapped into that message, that call of the preacher to enduring faith is this identity of Christians as pilgrims who are, we are not at home in this world. We are seeking a homeland, a better country, a heavenly country. And that passage too, it speaks of how Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if we look across the Old Testament, we will find God's pilgrim people there too. We'll find those witnesses, as he says in chapter 12, verse 1, surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, exhorting us onward, as it were, by their testimony in our pilgrimage. So I think this is important, and I wonder if we're losing it today in the modern world, if we are more and more at home in this world. More and more comfortable, and then complacent. I think we need to hear this message, this be reminded of this identity marker. We are pilgrims. And when we do, Scripture has such rich resources. So pardon my lengthy intro, but this was all circling into Psalm 121. Okay, I believe that pilgrim perspective is a help to us with this psalm. It's a well-known psalm, isn't it? Right? We know these words, lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. It's well known. But I fear we may be missing the full force of its message. If we're missing that pilgrim perspective, let me point to it here, right at the beginning of the psalm. A key cue here is in the heading of the psalm, the inscription. It is a song of ascents. That's how it says it in the ESV. A song of ascents. What does that mean? Ascents. Well, an ascent is a going up, isn't it? It's a psalm of going up. this psalm, along with the psalms around it. If you turn your page around, you look at 120 and the psalms that follow, you'll find that 120 to 134 all have this inscription, a song of ascents. And they are songs for going up, the pilgrims going up to Jerusalem, to the major feasts, going up to the gathering there in Zion. You see, they are pilgrim songs. And when we understand that, I believe this psalm opens up some treasures to us, wonderful treasures for pilgrims. So right from the beginning, let's begin to walk through it. I lift up my eyes to the hills. What does he mean? Does he mean, is this a kind of a way of speaking of Jerusalem? Could be. Or it could be maybe he's looking for a refuge in the hills somewhere. But I believe it's best understood as he's a pilgrim at the beginning of his pilgrimage, seeing the hills, the mountains in front of him on his journey. And what might that represent? What might he face? Well, you can understand it if you've hiked around this peninsula too, right? One of the dangers is someone attacking you while you are hiking on a mountain. There's real dangers. In that day, could be wild beasts, right? Of course, the weather. We'll come back to that in the course of this psalm. Facing the elements, right? He's a man on his way in pilgrimage. He lifts up his eyes to the hills, and he's asking, where does my help come through those hills? That's how I understand the beginning of this psalm. And his answer is beautiful, isn't it? The eye of faith lifts beyond those hills. The eye of faith lifts beyond those hills to the Lord who made those hills, who made heaven and earth by his word. His eyes lift to the Creator, who is the Lord, his covenant God. There it is, the Lord in caps there, right? Capital letters, Yahweh, his covenant God. The Creator is his covenant God, which means he will help him as a pilgrim. He will help him. And what emerges out of that, out of those early verses, is the Lord will help. Yes, the Lord will keep. And you will see that is the theme that's going to emerge. In helping, he keeps us. He keeps us. Brothers, sisters, the Lord himself will keep us all along our pilgrim way. I believe that's the theme here. The Lord himself will keep us. He himself will keep us all along our pilgrim way. So back to these early verses, verses 1 and 2, we see the psalmist saying, he is my almighty helper, my almighty helper. The God who made heaven and earth can help me through whatever I face on my pilgrim way to the city. Do you see how that colors that perspective? It's not merely, Lord, the Lord will help me have my best life now in this world, to borrow the language of a prosperity preacher. You know, the Lord will help you have a great life. No, it's the Lord will help me on my way. I'm going to the city, and he will help. He will help his pilgrim. What an encouragement that is for us as we face difficulties on our pilgrimage. I think of that story in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress where Christian faces the hill of difficulty. The hill difficulty. Okay. The narrow way he is walking goes up that mountain. And these other two, they go other ways. They're looking for an easier way. And those ways are, Bunyan titles them, it's danger, I think, and destruction. They really shouldn't go those ways. They're looking for the easy way. Okay. And that's how they come to their end. But he sees that narrow way going up the mountain. It will be hard. Did Jesus say our way would be hard? Yes. You know, he never promised us an easy path, brothers and sisters. What he promised us is his help. His help. Every step of the way. And so we come to verse 3. Now, verses 3 and 4. I've titled this, Your Unsleeping Keeper. So as we are on our way in the story with the hill difficulty, John Bunyan sees the Christian. He's going up the hill. He goes from running to walking, kind of like me in my marathon, you know, to all the way down on his hands and knees, right? And he's so tired. And the king has provided at one point this arbor where he can rest. But do you ever feel like that? In the midst of the difficulty of living the Christian life, of if we're going to be faithful pilgrims, if we're going to love others, if we're going to say no to sin in this world, do you ever feel so tired? And like you can barely take, you know, put one foot in front of another and take the next step. He will help you. He will keep you, notice, keep your foot from slipping. He will not let your foot be moved. He will not let your foot be moved. So brother or sister, if you feel your foot slipping, if you feel as if you are giving way to sin, giving way to perhaps it's discontentment, feeling kind of maybe stumbling into sin, being offended at this, offended at that. I didn't know it was going to be like this. This is the time to look to your Lord, to the Lord who keeps you. He will keep your foot from stumbling. He will keep you from slipping, from falling. He will keep you on your pilgrim way. This is a theme in the Psalms. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 73. In the midst of a struggle he had there, he saw the prosperity of the rich, and I mean the wicked rich. And he said, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Going well for him, he doesn't care about God. Do you ever feel that? And you feel like you're slipping. Sin clings so closely to us, it can so easily cause us to stumble. So again, where is our faith and hope? Where is it anchored? In the Lord, our keeper, who does not slumber or sleep. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He does not fall asleep at the wheel. You know, I once did that. I was 19 years old in college. I was driving up to work. It was about an hour drive. It was on a Friday afternoon. And I fell asleep. And the Lord preserved me through a car accident, an awful car accident that came from it. It was actually it was a key turning point in my life. But the Lord does not fall asleep at the wheel. I'm thankful when I fell asleep there, he was still awake. Yes? He doesn't doze off the way we so easily do. He does not sleep. He who keeps Israel. Notice how it opens up now. He's been speaking maybe to his fellow pilgrim. He won't let your foot be moved, brother. And he keeps Israel. He keeps all his pilgrim people. And he still, like, with all that, to keep all his pilgrim people, and yet our omnipotent God does not sleep. Yes? Later in one of these psalms, it's another well-known psalm, one of these songs of ascent, Psalm 127, it speaks of how he gives to his beloved sleep. Do you know that? That verse in Psalm 127? He gives to his beloved sleep. That's a gift from him. But he doesn't sleep. He gives us sleep. Meanwhile, he is still sovereign over the world. I always remember reading an article by John Piper where he was reflecting, presenting this theology of sleep. He said, why did God design us to sleep? We sleep a third of our lives, or maybe a fourth if you don't need as much sleep. I don't sleep, probably a third myself. But he's like, just think of it. A third of our lives are spent like dead men, lying in bed, sleeping. Think of everything, he says, think of everything that's left undone, that could be done. Think of all the work we could do for God in this world if we didn't have to sleep. That's a good question. Listen to what he says. Sleep. I always remember this. I read this years back, but I tracked it down in preparing. Sleep is a daily reminder from God that we are not God. We are pilgrims who get tired. And we must sleep. We are not God. He is God. He alone. To cure us, Piper says, to cure us of the chronic tendency to think that we are in control and that we are indispensable. God turns us into helpless sacks of sand once a day. Wonderfully humbling, isn't it? But you see, what he's doing here, he's saying, he never sleeps. He will keep you. He will keep you because he is sovereign, not you. So, the psalmist has said, my almighty helper is your unsleeping keeper. Now verses 5 and 6, he is your constant shelter. He doubles down. The Lord is your keeper. What does he mean now? The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Kind of an interesting way to speak. I don't usually think of the moon striking by night. But perhaps this is a way of him speaking of the heat of day and the cold of night. Yes? We have experienced this in Cape Town. It's not quite the same where we come from in terms of the change from day to night. Like, most of the time, the day is, for me, is no problem, even in winter. Like, this is how Siabonga says, Mfundisi, this is your weather. I like that cooler weather, but at night, wow, how it drops, you know, in the cold of night. So we're kind of on some different extremes here, maybe. I think that's what he's doing. Sun, the heat of the day, the cold of the night. And in a way, perhaps he's using a Hebrew way of saying, at all times. Yes? At all times. Whatever might strike you, the Lord is your keeper. Perhaps on our pilgrimage, we could speak of the weariness of the day-by-day journey, or the fear of night, or maybe what, Frank, what you mentioned in prayer, depression. Maybe it's that sinking at night, especially there, the sinking of the soul. Maybe it's the pressure of trials and temptations. In the midst of our changing lives, you know, how our times change and the pressures we face. Brothers and sisters, we have a shelter. We have a shelter. As one hymn writer has put it, I have a shelter from the storm when troubles pour upon me. Though fears are rising like a flood, my soul will rest securely. Oh, Jesus, I will hide in you who bore my condemnation. I find my refuge in your wounds, for there I find salvation. An older hymn writer, Horatius Bonar, said it this way, oppressed with noonday scorching heat, to yonder cross I flee. Beneath its shelter take my seat, no shade like this for me. A stranger here, I pitch my tent beneath this spreading tree. Here shall my pilgrim life be spent, no home like this for me. For burdened ones, a resting place beside that cross I see. I here cast off my weariness, no rest like this for me. It's the cross. It's the shadow of the cross. That's where we rest. That's where we find constant shelter. The Lord is our constant shelter through our pilgrimage. And finally, in verses 7 and 8, your keeper forever. So we have seen my almighty helper, your unsleeping keeper, your constant shelter, and now your keeper forever. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Alleluia. The Lord will keep you from all evil. I think for all of us, when we began our Christian lives, we didn't completely know what we were in for, how much evil we would face. To understand that the pilgrimage is made all the way in the face of evil. It is in the midst of this world that is now alluring us, enticing us, trying to lead us astray from that road, or antagonizing us, trying to, in any way, to discourage us, causing us to turn back. As supremely does its dark Lord. In Pilgrim's Progress, he is pictured, as in Revelation, as a dragon. That's where Bunyan picked it up from. This is down in the Valley of Humiliation, after he has been clad in the king's armor, the armor from the king. He goes down into the Valley of Humiliation, and there Apollyon says to him, he says, you are my subject. You are not the subject of this king. You belong in my city, the city of destruction from which he came. And Pilgrim says, no. No, I belong to another king now. But you know what the dragon does then? He reminds him of his failures. That accuser says, you have failed your king. And then he brings to his mind these moments when he had failed. And it's beautiful. The Christian says to him, I have failed. You're right. I have failed. But that all the more shows the mercy of my King. Hallelujah. That my King forgives and my King is with me. He's a much better King than you are. The Lord keeps him through that, through the valley of humiliation, in the face of evil. This is, it reminded me of the prayer, of the request in the Lord's Prayer. Deliver us from evil. Keep us. Protect us, Father, from evil. He will keep you from all evil. I trust we can receive that promise by faith. You might wonder, really? What do you mean? You mean bad things will not happen to Christians in this world? No, I am not a prosperity preacher. That's not what I believe this promise, how it speaks to us. It is in the midst of all those bad things. You know, like Paul's saying in Romans 8, when he speaks of all the things that we face as Christians. And he says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I see, he will keep your life. It's he will keep your pilgrim life, you as his pilgrim. He will keep you all the way so that you will be there. You will arrive there, brother, sister, in his city, because the Lord will keep you. Notice how this promise comes to its fullness in Christ. Christ is the ultimate pilgrim, you know. He's the ultimate pilgrim. That comes through, I believe, more clearly in Gospels, in John's Gospel than anywhere else, where Jesus keeps saying, I have come from the Father. I am going to the Father. It's like through the world he goes by his Father's will, a sojourner, yes? But yet, he goes, and yes, he suffers for the salvation of his people. I believe that's what the preacher in Hebrews, when he presents in chapter 12, what he's saying to us, that we look unto Jesus, we look to Jesus, the different translations, the author and finisher of our faith, the pioneer and perfecter. That first word has the idea of a champion who blazed the way, who overcame, and so he brings his people with him. We look to Jesus, you see. Because he went through his sojourn and went through the cross, came back from the dead, in glory and victory, he will keep us. Yes, he will keep us. Like he says in John 6, how it's the will of his Father. He says that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. In John 10, how he says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. As he prays later in his high priestly prayer in John 17, says to the Father, I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them. Keep them in your name. Come what may, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Later, a few verses later, he says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. We might rather that than go through a pilgrimage in this world. But our high priest prayed. He prayed for the Father to keep us in the world. Through this world, keep them from the evil one, he prayed. So the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. Verse 8, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. That sounds like all our pilgrim ways, doesn't it? All our pilgrim ways. All through our pilgrim journeys. I wonder if in particular he has in view the going out and coming in to Zion. Remember in the pilgrim song, right? The sort of going out and all your pilgrim goings, your going to Zion, going to Zion, to those gatherings for worship. And brothers and sisters, this is how meaningful it is for us in this pilgrim gathering this morning. Here we are. Here we are. You have come from your pilgrimage. I have come from mine. Here we have come as we do Sunday by Sunday, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. We gather, we worship together. We sing, you're the hymn of the ages. You're the song we sing, we pilgrims sing. And we encourage one another in fellowship and the preaching of the word. And we go our way back into our pilgrim lives in this world until that day. Until that day when we arrive there in Zion, when we come into that last great worship gathering and into the world to come, which will be full of glory, and we will have come home. Yes? Home. He will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore, all the way home to the heavenly Zion, to the world to come. Brother, sister, the Lord himself will keep us all along our pilgrim way. I hope this will strengthen you, this message today. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and Father, you are the maker of heaven and earth, and we worship you. We are pilgrims on the journey, on this narrow road. And in the midst of all these difficulties and dangers we face, when we feel our feet slipping or stumbling, we feel the, as it were, the sun by day, the moon by night, the pressures, the temptations, the trials, when we face evil in all its forms and ultimately the our archenemy, the enemy of our souls. Oh, thank you, our God, for this promise. We believe it, Lord. You will keep us. You will keep us all along our pilgrim way. So encourage our hearts by your grace. Lord, I pray for each one here, wherever, for each brother, each sister here, wherever each is at in the pilgrimage, that this would be an encouragement to, by faith, go forward on the pilgrim way with hope in you who keep and protect us all the way home. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand hath made, I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy path throughout the universe display.
Listen to this doxology. You know it well, but listen for a key word. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. All God's people said, Amen. Amen.